My message today is non-profit organization. That's spelled P-R-O-P-H-E-T, non-profit organization. So, we enter our story today at the time when Jesus was on a divine role. Now, let me explain what I mean by a divine role. I would say that when you do three miracles in 3 days, you are on a divine role. See, in the story that, as it's told in Luke, just 2 days before the scripture we read today, Jesus had miraculously stopped the storm on Lake Galilee. Then the next day, the lady who had been menstruating for more than 12 years was healed. And then on the very next morning, Jesus had raised the dead daughter of a man and woman who were grieving. So Jesus was on a divine roll. And now we come to the scene on Friday night. And Jesus is coming back to his own hometown and his home sanctuary. Now, you have to imagine that service was packed. They were probably double parking the donkeys and having to print up extra bulletins and all of that. It was packed because the local rabbi made good was coming to town. And he was the guest of honor. And the guest of honor was to choose any passage from one of the Old Testament prophets. And the passage he chose, and yes, back then basically it was always a he, revealed his core values. So, when Jesus chose to read from Isaiah 58, the passage symbolized his whole ministry. He chose this following passage out of Isaiah, which would then become the basis of his sermon that night. So Jesus read, "The Lord God has appointed me to preach good news to the poor people, to heal the blind and the sick, to set free those who we oppress, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus then closed the book, or rolled the scroll up in this case. Then there was this long silence, and he said, "These words are fulfilled in your hearing." Then he preached a sermon on that text, and afterwards the Gospel of Luke says that everyone spoke well of him and wondered at his gracious words. Really nice, right? But, others exclaimed, "Where did he get all of this?" And still another one said, "Where did he get so wise?" And others there were murmuring and grumbling, "Isn't this the son of Mary? He's just sitting right over there. And aren't those his brothers standing up there, Judas and Joseph and Simon? And aren't those his sisters? He's just a common kid from Nazareth. You know, the kid who grazed our donkeys, who watered our animals, who drew water from the well for us to drink. There's nothing so special about him." And pretty soon, according to the passage, they took offense at him. And that's the key word of the text, offense. In the Greek, it's scandalon, from which we get the word scandal. Now, scandalon also means a stumbling block. But the point is, it's a key word here, scandalon or stumbling block, and I'll get to more on that in just a minute. Then a clash began to develop, and Jesus said, "A prophet's not accepted in his own town. A prophet's not accepted in his own home congregation." This was true of the prophet Isaiah and the prophet Elijah and the prophet Elijah. They had to go elsewhere to find true faith. And likewise with me, I don't see any faith in this room. You are more than interested in religious celebrations than in a life of sacrifice. You substitute doing religion for doing God's will. The Messianic age is the coming of God's will here on earth, and it is beginning with me. And not so surprisingly, people took offense. They were so offended that, according to the gospel story from today, they ran him out of the church, then they ran him right up to the edge of a high cliff and were going to kill him. Think of that scene. The congregational members had poured in with such high expectations. And Jesus was on this huge divine roll, and the church was jammed packed, but by the end of the night, they were ready to kill the man. So Jesus must have said something that really got on their nerves. What was it that Jesus said that offended them so deeply that they took him up to a hilltop and tried to kill him? What did he say that was so offensive? That's what I'd like to try to get at today. The key word is offended, scandalon. They were offended by Jesus. What was it that he said that was such an offense, a stumbling block for them? I'd say that mostly they were offended that little old Jesus, who used to water their animals, was claiming to be a prophet. And you see, that's doubly disturbing. First of all, what does it say if the kid I'd sent to fetch water has a direct line to God? Not just what does it say about him, but what does it say about all those other kids I so easily dismiss? What does it say about all those other people who I dismiss, the homeless and the lepers, those possessing demons, folks from all other religions? What does it say about me? If the son of Joseph, the handyman, could be a prophet, what does it say about the potential of the rest of us? That's just downright disturbing. And secondly, they were offended because prophets challenge us to grow. They get to meddling. They don't just preach. They step on toes. They don't just try to inspire us and make us feel good. They try to point out where we have fallen short and challenge us to do better. And that means change, and we don't like change. So we try to run them out of town, off a cliff. Nail them to a tree. We like for our churches to be non-profit organizations. It's not really something we like to think about, let alone talk about, but it's one of the things that's killing the church. I remember my first year serving as a head minister. And it was actually very early on in that. And as you figured out by now, I suspect, I hardly know how to read the teachings of Jesus and not do a little stepping on toes from time to time when I give a message. I had been doing that day a little toe stepping that particular Sunday, and frankly, I was even stepping on my own toes. And after the service, and I don't really remember at this point which member it was, a member came up to after the service and said, "I don't come to church to feel bad about myself. I come to church to feel good about myself." Well, it's true. We like our organizations to be nonprofit. We don't like having our toes stepped on. More specifically, we don't like having to change. When we are told that we have to, we are likely to say, "I don't come to church to feel bad about myself." We are likely to run the person out of town, off a cliff, nail them to a tree. That particular person on that particular Sunday quickly walked away before I had a chance to respond. If I had had a chance, I might have said something like, "I do understand that being asked to change can feel bad. But if we want to get better, there's always change involved. And to grow closer to God is to get better. So we have to always be working to change so that we can grow closer to God." It's nice. It is nice to be made to feel good about ourselves. But as a minister friend of mine likes to say, Jesus never met anyone that he didn't ask to change. If I'm doing my job, if I'm helping us grow closer to God, if I'm trying to follow the teachings of Jesus myself, that also means I have to ask us all to change. You know, I hope that we can learn not to feel bad about that, but instead to be inspired by it. Rather than hearing the call to improve not only our own lives, but the lives of others as well, rather than hearing that as a stumbling block to living the life that we already have, I hope that we will continue to learn to hear it as a goal for living the life we are called to have. In the life of the church, we'll soon be entering into Lent. It's a time of reflection, a time of discernment, a time of humbling ourselves. I hope that we will each take some time to consider what we are being called to think about the things that get in between ourselves and our understanding of God. And I hope that one of those things might become more deeply aware of our resistance to change and doing new things. That's always been the scandalon that stood between people and God. We need to learn to let go of it so that we can grow. Here at the Church of the Covenant, we've made great strides already, and I couldn't be more proud or more humbled by those of you who have taken on this challenge and further developed your understanding of God as a result. I hope that we will see clearly the spiritual growth that comes from it. And instead of running the prophetic message off the cliff or nailing it to a tree, I hope that we will continue to embrace it and find out where it will take us next. Because I can tell you this, the Spirit's going to move. And I have a feeling that this year it's going to be moving a lot at Church of the Covenant.